It's sad but true. Sometimes we forget something very important about God. So here's Skip Heitzik to remind us about it.
Your God isn't a weakling. He operates at full power. Job said, "I know you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be restrained. There is no resisting your might. There is no purpose you cannot carry out." There's a suffering man saying that about his God.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
It's funny how we treat God sometimes. Not the ha-ha kind of funny, but the that-makes-you-think kind of funny. For instance, how is it we can trust God for eternal salvation from hell and the complete forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' death and resurrection, but we have a hard time trusting God to help us, to find the perfect spouse, or help pay our bills? Why is it sometimes we just feel that there are certain things we need to do on our own because God won't or can't help us with them? Well, that's what we're going to examine with Skip Heitzik today here on The Connection. But before we get started, we wanted to tell you about a Bible study from Skip's wife, Lenya, that's perfectly suited for study times during the summer. Here's more.
When you go to the pool or beach during the summer, it doesn't do much good to inflate that inner tube if you aren't going to get into the water. It also doesn't make much sense to go to church each week and learn about having faith in God if you aren't going to put that faith to work in your daily life. Live Faithfully is a study through the book of James that teaches the practical applications of the Christian faith. Lenya Heitzik and Penny Rose explore how James encourages us to put what we learn in church to practical use every day. Get a copy of the Bible study, Live Faithfully, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And when you order, we'll also send you Lenya's teaching, Mature Faith, on CD. Learn how practical faith can be. Get the Live Faithfully study and the Mature Faith CD for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
So if God is big enough to handle issues of eternity, wouldn't He be big enough to handle our day-to-day issues as well? It's easy to forget that when we're in the trenches of our daily routine. But hopefully our study today will remind us of exactly how big of a God it is we serve. Stay tuned.
And make the connection.
Turn once again to Psalm chapter 139, and let's join Skip Heitzik as he continues to explore what this passage reveals about our big God.
Saul, the first king of Israel, went to the witch of Endor. Saul disguised himself, the Bible says, and went at night. God met him. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. The Bible says he went out immediately, and it was night. But God was there. I read of a Christian leader who wanted to see a risque act at a local theater. So he called the manager and he said, "Are there any side doors to the theater? I want to come. I want to observe. I want to see. But I don't want anybody to know that I'm there." And the manager said to him, recognizing him, "My dear sir, the theater has no doors that God cannot see." But I think it's more than a warning. I think it truly is, for those who love and trust the Lord, a comfort. The dark and the light, both alike to God. Why are people afraid of the dark? Why are people afraid of the dark? Well, in the dark, you really have no control. You can't see where you're going. You can't perceive if something's coming at you, if you're going to run into a wall. And so you have a loss of control. You're disoriented. Where am I going? What's going to happen to me? And then our mind takes over. We see things that aren't there. Years ago, the trains that went across country had no overhead lights in the cars. So when they went through a tunnel, it was pitch black. But did everybody freak out? Whoa. No, they didn't care. Why? The conductor is still up front, still on the tracks. It'll come out of the tunnel. Well, so life is with God. God's still the conductor. He still has your life on his track. He's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. He's in control. If you're going through a dark period, you can relax because God is in charge. He promised that he would be. In fact, I would say that God allowed you to go through the dark so that he would hide what he's doing from you. It'll be a surprise when you see it. Watch this. Oh, but I can't see. Oh, but this. Well, just hold on. Wait do you see what I'm going to do? You're going to love this. And then, boom, you're out in the light. Wow. Look what you made me into. Look at the character I've developed. You know, the best European perfumes come from flowers that are grown high up on the Balkan Mountains over in Serbia and the Black Sea area. They say that they harvest these flowers in the darkest part of the night, between 12 midnight and 2 a.m. It's a very short time where they'll cut these flowers, take them back, and mix them up for perfume. That's because they say that scientific tests prove that the greatest aroma is during the darkest part of the night. In fact, the report that I read said that 40% of this aroma will disappear in the light of the day. I read that and I immediately thought of this text, 2 Corinthians 2:15. Our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. The darkness and the light, oh, they're different to you and I, but not to God. In fact, he hides it from you so that he might not show you the surprise. If you're still trying to hide something from God, you're a little godder. A big godder isn't trying to hide from God. And a big godder would say in times of darkness, I can't see, but I'm glad you're still the conductor of this train. So go for it. P.S. on a theological note here before we move on. The ancient peoples did not believe in this teaching of omnipresence. The basic ideology thousands of years ago was called henotheism. Henotheism was the idea that there are several gods that sort of get along with each other, but they have distinct precincts and borders. There's gods over the valleys, gods over the rivers, gods over the sun, that's Baal. God over the meadow, God over this nation, God over that nation. And so that's what Elijah makes fun of them about on Mount Carmel. Do you remember? He chides them because they're calling out on their gods, especially Baal, the sun god. They didn't believe in omnipresence. And Elijah said at about noontime, he was mocking them, you have to shout louder. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Or maybe he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he's asleep and you need to wake him up. I like his style. Mock them. Because his God was omnipresent, everywhere present. The second thing we want to look at now is God's power. That takes us to verse 13. God's power. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. That's God's power. Verses 1 through 6, he says that God knows everything. He's omniscient. What we just read beginning in verse 7 is that God is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. Here, God is almighty. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. Here's David's point. Your God isn't a weakling. He operates at full power. Job said, I know you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be restrained. There is no resisting your might. There is no purpose you cannot carry out. There's a suffering man saying that about his God. So God operates at full power. He can do anything. He can take a 99-year-old Abraham and make him a dad. He can make a 90-year-old woman named Sarah make her a mom. Now, when God had mentioned that in Genesis 18, she laughed within herself. And God said, "Why'd you laugh?" "I didn't laugh." "Yeah, you did. I heard you." Omnipresent, remember? Omniscient, remember? And then he said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" God could open up a body of water and bring millions of people across on dry land and drown the Egyptian army. Now, for the life of me, I read volumes of books that talk about how, well, that really wasn't a miracle. It just happened a strong wind was blowing in the Sea of Reeds, and it let them wade across up to their knees and get over. No big deal. Yeah, you still have to explain the miracle of drowning the entire Egyptian army in about 18 inches of water. Either way, it was miraculous. God could take a slave nation and make them a world power. That's mighty. That's omnipotent. Your God is powerful. Now, skeptics, and maybe you've been asked this question, I have. Well, can God make a rock so big that even he couldn't lift? Have you ever had people ask you that question? It's an age-old question. It's a trick question. It's a lame question. Can God make a rock so big that even he couldn't lift? Well, actually, there are things God can't do. Not because he is unable or lacks power, but it's because it's contrary to his nature. Number one, God can't lie. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. It's contrary to his nature. Number two, God can't associate with sin. Habakkuk 1:13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Number three, God can't be unfaithful. Isn't that good to know? God can't be unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because God cannot deny himself. So when we say that God is omnipotent, we mean God can do anything he pleases that is in harmony with his nature. Anything he pleases that is in harmony with his nature. And there are certain things God can't do by virtue of the fact that it contradicts his nature. But what interests me here is David's example of God's all-powerful nature. He doesn't reach up into the heavens and talk about supernovas and galaxies like he does in Psalm 8. He talks about the formation of a human being in the womb of a mother. Isn't that interesting? He's going to say, I'm going to talk about God's power to do anything, and I'm going to look in a womb to do it. Why? Two reasons. Man is God's highest crowning creation. We are imago Dei, in the image of God. Number two, because it's more personal to David. It's more personal to say, you formed me, rather than let's look at the heavens. David, remember, is writing this from a personal vantage point. Look at it. Verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you. That's suggestive of the bone structure, the skeletal structure of the human being, of a developing child. He says, I was skillfully wrought, means embroidered, literally, or knit together, which suggests the formation of veins and arteries in the womb and of that developing fetus. Verse 16, my substance, he says, yet unformed. I looked that up. It means rolled, folded, or scrunched together. I think it speaks of the embryo, where the body parts are sort of just all pushed together and scrunched, rolled up before there's distinction and proportion. But God takes note of that. It's amazing that we all start out as a speck. As was written in our poem tonight in the baby dedication. Just a little speck. But that God programs with the DNA how every cell will function from conception till death. So you go from a zygote to an embryo, from an embryo to a fetus, to 60 trillion cells. With an incredible capacity, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, 250 bones plus sinews, joints, ligaments, muscles, etc. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I find it interesting, and I want to draw a point and a conclusion. The Bible acknowledges that personhood begins at conception. You cannot read what we just read and think, well, I can choose whatever I want to do with that little thing in my body until it's ready to be born. After all, I'm pro-choice. Well, you were pro-choice at the time of conception. Once that child is in your womb, think of this child's ability to survive. Your choice just ended. God shows that personhood, humanity, begins at the time of gestation. The time of conception. It's a tragedy that the fetus in our culture is now regarded as a nuisance, sort of like a ruptured appendix. Since 1973 Supreme Court Roe versus Wade decision, 39 million, let that sink in, 39 million babies have been slaughtered. You know what that means? That's more than the entire population of the country of Canada, which is just over 31 million. Shame on America for worshiping convenience rather than God. A teacher in a class wanted to show the faultiness of human reasoning in this issue, and he gave out a scenario to the kids and wanted them to make a decision, a moral decision. And so he said, how would you advise a mother who is pregnant with her fifth child based on the following information? Her husband has syphilis. He has had it for some time. She has tuberculosis. The first child was born blind. The second child died. The third child was born deaf. The fourth child had tuberculosis. The mother is considering an abortion. How would you advise her? Now, this was not just hypothetical. It was an actual historical case. Most of the students agreed that she should have the abortion. The teacher said, congratulations, you have just killed the greatest composer ever, Ludwig von Beethoven. That was his family history. What right do we have to tamper with God's special creation? How arrogant can we be? Only little godders could dare do that. Only big godders would consider that God has made the crowning creation a human being. And let me add to that, if this sin is in your past, you also serve a great God who can extend great forgiveness and give you a new start, a clean slate, and raise that value of life in your mind and for the rest of your life. Well, I want to close where we sort of camped last week. I want to look at just the next couple of verses, and we'll close with that and save the rest for the next time. And this is God's perception. God's presence, God's power, and now God's perception. Look again at these verses. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, we read that last week, but I just want to end here. God's presence, God's power, but here's God's perception. This is what God thinks of me. God is concerned. And you know, here's David. His emphasis here isn't his lofty thoughts of a great God as much as God's condescending thoughts of little old me. What is man, David asks in Psalm 8, that you are mindful of him? You who are omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omni-righteous. You think about me this much. What a staggering truth. I love the way Paul worded it in Galatians 4. He says, now that you have known God, or rather are known by God, great twist of the phrase. We boast, I know God. So what? He knows you and still loves you. God has condescended to think of you, to care about you. Ever heard someone say, I've been thinking about you lately. You've been on my heart. I've been praying for you. That's what God always says about you. If I count your thoughts, they're more in number than the sand we looked at last week. I love what God says about Jerusalem in the book of Jeremiah. He says, Jerusalem, your walls are always before my vision, and I have inscribed your name on the palms of my hands. You remember doing that in school when you were growing up and there's a girl you liked or a guy you liked and you'd write their name on the hand, on the tennis shoe, on the book, everywhere. God is saying, I love you so much that in a romantic touch, I write your name on the palm of my hand. That's how much I love you. That's how much I'm concerned about you on a personal level. Now, I want you to walk away with this tonight. The loftiness of God, but the concern of lofty God for little old you. Most of us believe God loves us. We believe that. Okay, God loves me. He's God. He's supposed to love me. He's love. But at the same time, there's this little part of our minds that say, but does he really like me? Okay, he loves me. He's God. But does he like me? Listen to what God said in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. He said that to a sinning nation. To a nation who had sinned so much he had to take them into a foreign land, a captivity. And they were at that moment going, okay, you love me, but you don't like me. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, not of evil, but of good. So this is where David pauses before he finishes the psalm. The obeisance of God, in a sense, the condescension of God. It's great that he's so lofty, but it's even greater that this lofty, omniscient, omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful God thinks about me. Have you ever heard of a guillemot? That's a bird up in the Arctic. Up in the North Country along the coast, the guillemot lives and makes its nest in the craggy high rocks of the northern coast. When mother guillemots hatch their eggs, they all come together, hundreds of females, and because they're in such cramped, tight little spaces, they lay their tiny little pear-shaped eggs, thousands of them, in a single row, all next to each other. If you ever see footage of this and you look at them, you will swear every single egg looks identical. No one could tell them apart. Studies have shown that you can remove an egg and place it even a great distance away, and the mother to whom that egg belongs will find it. Now, just think, if a bird brain creature can be programmed by Almighty God to figure that out, then can't all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God be concerned enough about your life that when you're going through the tunnel, that you can just relax a little bit, go along for the ride, and see what sweet fragrance he has waiting on the other end? We'll go through the next part of it next week. We'll look at the holiness of God, the omni-righteousness of God. But I love what an 8-year-old wrote about God. He said, God, if anything happens to you, we're sunk. Can you imagine a little 8-year-old being worried about that? Hope you're okay, God. Anything happens, we're all sunk. He's right. We are all sunk. But don't be a little godder. Be a big godder. Let your view of God be so magnificent that he can do anything that is in accordance with his character and nature.
You know, life can be a whole lot easier when you have a big God you can trust. Oh, that's not to say that there won't be challenging, difficult times of consternation, but rather when we put those times into the hands of a loving God, it will make it easier for us to face them and go through them. And that's going to wrap things up for today. But before we go, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can get one when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. It's just $6 per copy, and that includes shipping. So pick one or two up today and share it with someone you know. Or if you're looking for some past teachings from Skip, you'll find over 1,200 of them archived in our online library. Whether it's a certain teaching or a particular topic or past series you may have missed, see if you can't find it when you visit connectionradio.org/library. And one final note, we wouldn't be able to do any of this without your help. It's through the support of listeners like you that the ministry of The Connection and these daily studies on the radio are possible. So when you get in touch with us, if you can share a small one-time donation to help this ministry continue, that would be greatly appreciated.
just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
What does it mean when we say God is holy? That's what we'll explore next time, so be sure to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.